Well, good evening.
Have you ever been in a Sunday school class and thought about how much better that Sunday school class might be if there were less people in the class? Have you ever been in a group of people where you ever thought, man, this would be really great if we didn't have to put up with everybody else who was around us? Have you ever been in that situation? I once worked, when I was in college, I worked at a summer camp, an excellent one out in Tyler, Texas called Pine Cove. It was, in fact, 5 camps at the time, now 7, dedicated individual camps at children, middle school, another middle school one, a high school one, some family camping. And I worked at the high school camp, and it was a neat experience because, you know, the camps would hire on just hundreds of the best Christian college students. I mean, they put together a rigorous screening process. They interviewed at colleges all over Texas and the surrounding states. And so the people who actually got to go and work, they were just excellent Christian people from all these different colleges. So it was a really neat group of people to get to work with. The problem sometimes was that there were also high school and middle school campers at this camp. And they didn't always act excellently. And I always laughed. There was one friend of mine who was working. There was a counselor in a cabin adjacent to mine. And anytime any one of his campers would say something silly or do something dumb, he had to correct them or in any way discipline them. He'd just sort of shake his head quietly when no campers were around and look over at me and say, this camp would be so much better if there were no campers here. That was his hope, was that he wouldn't have to deal with other people. You might have been in that situation in your life, and yet we are in this together. God has called us together as a group of people to worship him. As we continue on here in Romans chapter 12, talk about the necessity of the entire body, that you simply can't go at this alone, although some of you might at times prefer to just try it out there on your own without the rest of the congregation, and yet God has called us together for his glory. There's no way for any one of us individually to serve him well. We do it together as the body. We're going to read out of Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8 tonight. Pray with me, and we'll go to Scripture. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Moreover, Father, I thank you for this specific church and this membership. I thank you that you have called us all together from all over the country, from all different places, that you have brought us together for your name and your glory. And I thank you for that. As I pray in your name, amen. Verse 3, as Paul teaches all of these believers in Rome how they are to go about following Christ, he says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, so these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." This is our passage for tonight. First, consider the absolute centrality and necessity of humility in this passage. Of humility in the body of Christ, how important it is for all of us. Verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." The trouble here is you have to work at this. Frequently, it is easy to get an outsized opinion of yourself or in your own mental criteria of how you're doing, to judge yourself more leniently than you judge other people. Because you kind of know what you had planned, and you know your own motives, and you can be able to say, well, you know, I'm going to give myself a pass on that one because I meant well, I had planned to do well. And yet, when somebody else has difficulty performing or doing what they said they were going to do, it's really easy and quick to be like, hey, you need to do better than that, all right? You need to be more like me. It takes work sometimes to go about being humble. And yet, it is one of the few irreducible virtues that are necessary for a congregation working, for a church to be able to do what it is called to do. Object number one, item number one, is humility. Humility is the grease for the motion. None of it works without humility. In fact, so in the first two verses that we talked about this morning, Paul talks about what we are to do in broad terms that he's going to discuss throughout the next few chapters. But tonight, the very first thing he talks about when it comes to how we are going to make this happen together is first, we have to do it humbly. You ever known of a band that saw some success, some band that had a great single, were doing well, had some success, and then suddenly they decide to break up because they think they can do it better on their own? Yeah, there's not one of them. This is like the normal common story. They start to work together and then living together, out on the road, trying to figure out creative differences together. The band thinks, we could probably go and make our own album separately, and I could probably do better without all of you guys. And they're just never as good as they were in that first album. This is one of those reasons why the one-hit wonder is such a real thing. They got together, they had some success. Without humility, they thought, you know, it's kind of my doing, so I'm going out on my own. I'm going to make this work. And then they're never as good. Then a decade or two later, they realize it, get back together, and do endless reunion tours, singing their one-hit song well into their 80s, right? Moreover, than do you know that band is, have you been to that band's reunion tour concert? Because I bet you have. Without humility, we can't keep this together. Humility is one of the irreducible virtues that we must have in order to move forward. In fact, I would say that a church that it is in a good season, it's in a good season because of the humility that everyone has, assuming that the role that they get to play is more than they deserve, each and every one of us, simply being appreciative that we get to be a part of the good thing that God is doing. And yet, at the moment when you start to think, well, listen, I'm going to deserve a little bit better than this, or listen, I've got to find myself a better team to be on, that is when it starts to break down, when any single member of the body begins to lose their humility. Congregation, for us, it's been such a delight to be in such a great season that God has for us here as a church. However, it begins to slide away if one by one we lose our humility, and instead of thinking what a joy it is to get to be a part, we start to think about what we deserve, or what we ought to have, or the role that we need. Do whatever it takes to resist arrogance and to maintain humility in Christ. This virtue came up as the new search committee has been looking for an associate pastor. As you know, the nominating committee in the past month and a half put together a job description, or the nominating committee put together a pastor search committee, which the congregation approved at the last business meeting. And so now the pastor search committee is looking for a full-time associate pastor. We're looking for a nice young guy that we can get in here and do some things with, to do youth ministry for us, to help to build a youth ministry, to help our growing children's ministry that's already excellent, but to help it continue to be better, and also to help me out with a lot of pastoral tasks that I have to do. We're sort of past the point where this is a necessary role, but we'll go ahead and take him on now. So the search committee began looking, and as the search committee sat down to talk about what we were looking for in a candidate, what do we need this candidate to have, humility sort of kept coming up as the number one thing. Of all the virtues we need this person to have, the number one is that they are humble. We need a young guy, somebody who's excited about growth, who wants good things to happen. But we need somebody who hasn't already decided that they know the right way to do things, and so they're going to have to do it their way. We almost prefer the person who has no experience to the person who has some experience and thinks they have all the experience they need in order to do exactly what they want to do, because humility is so important. One of the best manuals we saw on this suggests that the three irreducible virtues that you need in somebody when you're hiring them are that they be humble, hungry, and smart. Anything else you can teach a person how to do, but you need that person to be humble, hungry, that is passionate, wanting to do something, wanting to work hard, and at least smart enough to figure it out after a while. I don't suppose smart is an actual virtue for our sake, and yet it sure is nice for a young associate pastor to have. Humility is the number one thing we need for this person. To be able to understand what we're doing, to be taught how to go about running a youth and children's ministry in this context, in this kind of church. To be able to be taught this is why things are working. We need the candidate who is humble. Whether it be you trying to figure out how to remain humble or this candidate, I give you two cures, two solutions that will help you remain humble. Number one, get in over your head. When you are in over your head, when you're doing more things that you can, or really not just trying to keep more things going on at once, when you're doing something that you've never done before and are a little terrified about the significance of it, this will help you remain humble. Trying to go about doing things in Christ's name that you've never tried before. For some of you, it will simply be sharing the gospel with somebody. This will humble you and will help you to keep humble. The memory, the knowledge that you can't affect the salvation of even one person on your own if it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Get it over your head. Plan an event. Invite some people over. Teach a lesson. Invite somebody to church. Get in over your head. Do things that you've never thought were really possible for you to do. Doing these will help you with humility because they will constantly have you at the feet of Christ saying, "Help me, Jesus. Please, I'm going to need more strength if I'm going to get through this." The other solution that will help you stay humble is to constantly remember the example we have in Jesus Christ. All virtues are characteristics of God. There is no virtue, nothing that is considered good that wasn't demonstrated by God Himself. Chief amongst these, humility that we have in Jesus Christ. As Philippians chapter 2 says about Jesus, He was in the very nature of God and yet did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's wild to think about it, but we are to be humble because our God Himself is humble. Christ Jesus, through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made that has been made, the one who sustains all things, keeps the universe in motion, Christ humbled Himself under the will of the Father, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." These two things will help you, trying hard things and constantly remembering the example of Jesus Christ, who made Himself a servant to all of us. Paul moves on from here. First, you have to humble yourself, but then also, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are absolutely in this together. You have to recognize, if you're going to function properly as a Christian, inside the church and out, that you simply don't have everything that you need to do the job on your own. It takes all of us all together. We are all gifted in different ways. God has blessed us all in different ways, and none of us in every way, so that it takes all of us together to do the job. We talk about this. We talked about it this morning in prospective member classes. We had several people come through. We had some people who are interested in members here, some prospects, if you will, in prospective member class. And this is one of the things that we teach in prospective member class as a requirement of the church. There are five things we say. What do we expect of our members? One of those membership expectations is that you use your spiritual gifting for the edification of the rest of the congregation. The expectation goes like this. You, when you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, were given the spiritual gift that not everybody else has. And so since not everybody else has it, if you don't exercise this gift, then it might go without being used, without being experienced or enjoyed amongst the congregation. You have to do this as well. And so the expectation for every member is, how has God gifted you? Well, you've got to find a way to use that to lift up, to exhort, to edify the rest of the congregation. We simply can't make it without you. You are as necessary as everybody else. We teach it in Perspective Membership class because it is written here. We work together as one body with many members. We, as this passage says, though it may be terrifying to you at times, we belong to one another. We're in this together. And so we can pray together as we did at the beginning of this message. Father God, you've gathered us all up from all over the place. We've got people from all kinds of different states and cities worshiping here together at Talitha Baptist Church. And it's been the work of God to gather us together at this time and in this place to worship Him rightly. It's also easy for us to pray, Father, thanks for letting me get to be a part of it. There is this ability that happens, that needs to happen in order for church to work, and that is an ability to not sweat the small things, to not be easily offended. Sometimes we bump into each other or step on each other's toes in ways that were unintended, certainly didn't mean to. Sometimes somebody might have meant to. Regardless of their motives, it's ours to humble ourselves and to not be offended by it. But also, it takes more than simply not causing a stir. There have been plenty of you. We've been going at this for a couple of years now together. Well, coming up on 2 years now together in August. But there have been plenty of opportunities for many of you to have been offended by somebody else, to have been upset by somebody else, to have been put in a bad mood. And yet, so many of you, the choice was to not cause a stir, but just let it go. God bless you. God bless you. And yet, in order for us to fulfill our purpose of reaching everybody else around us, it will take more than simply not causing a stir. It will take you continuing to go about finding a way to exercise your gifts, even in light of difficulties or uncertainties about how it will work with the people around you. Not doing something bad is a really good thing, and yet we have to positively use our spiritual gifts, each one of us, to lift up the rest of the congregation. In this, the rest of this passage, Paul lists out different gifts. He talks about prophesying. If you have this gift of prophecy, then use it in accordance to your faith. If your gift is serving, well, then go on serving. If it is teaching, find a place to teach, Paul says. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. One thing we should note in reading this list, you're not allowed to use the list and the knowledge that you are gifted in some ways and not in other ways to decide that you don't have to do one of these, right? It's not okay to be like, well, I'm gifted in leadership. So serving others? That's not my role. I don't have that gift. Somebody else will have to do that. It's not okay to say, well, I'm gifted at teaching. So showing mercy? Nope, that one's not for me. Somebody else will show you mercy. I'm here to teach. No, we're all gifted in different ways, but it doesn't slow you down from needing to serve in those ways. Teaching and leading chief amongst these. You might not be gifted with the gift of teaching. It doesn't exclude you from taking up the task of teaching someone else how to follow Jesus Christ, whether it be your children or somebody else's children. Tell you what, there are a certain amount in this congregation of gifted teachers, but we also need diligent ones. We also simply need faithful teachers who are willing to witness that Jesus Christ is Lord in their household, teaching their own children, and in Sunday school classes, teaching all of our children. Teaching, like all of these other gifts, is a gift. There are some people who are just good at it. And yet, it's also a skill that can be acquired. You can be taught how to teach better, you know? You can be taught how to be more encouraging. You can be taught how to lead better. Some people are just gifted at it. They're just good at different things. But in other ways, in each of these, you can be taught how to be better at it, and the expectation is that we would be all exercising this. You need to understand how God has gifted you, and then figure out how you can use it in order to lift up the rest of the body. If you right now are in a spot where you're simply not sure, where you're not certain, where you're saying, I'm not really sure how I'm gifted, well, come and let's talk about it. I can help you discern out what that is. Or if you know and say, okay, listen, here's what I'm good at, here's what I'm passionate about, but I'm not sure how that can be helpful to the rest of the congregation, well, you come and let's talk about it. Because we can find a spot to put you into. I'm certain we can. We'll create one if it doesn't exist. Don't let the lack of self-knowledge or the lack of knowledge about how the church is operating stop you from exercising your gift. It is on you to do it. If you just need help or advice, come on. We'll find you a way to plug yourself in. We need all of us, which means we need you as well. I learned this lesson first at the first church that I was serving at. And it wasn't necessarily among the staff of that church, because it was an excellent church. It was Christ's church. But the staff wasn't always particularly functional. It wasn't always the easiest group of people to work with or to function around. And sometimes it was what it was. Let's just call it that. However, there was this after-school Bible club, a Good News Bible Club, done by Child Evangelism Fellowship that several of the ladies in the church did at a local elementary school. I was a youth pastor. They needed some help on it one afternoon. They say, hey, Jordan, you come help us with this Good News Club. We've got that going on, and will you come be a part of the team? And I said, sure, what do you want me to do? And they said, talk. You know, you be the one who talks, and we'll make the thing work. And I said, that's what I'm good at. And so I went, and we gathered up these children, and I taught them Scripture. And I did the fun part, and I high-fived some kids, and I kept them entertained a little bit and told them about Scripture and taught them some things about Jesus. But I wasn't in charge of the operation. These ladies were, and they knew what they were doing. They were the ones in contact with the principal. They knew the teachers. They knew the kids and their parents. They had the sign-up sheets and the approval forms all sorted out. They had the supplies ready to go. They knew the space. They knew what was going on. They ran that thing. I just showed up and did my part. But it was a joy for me to get to be a part. Those ladies put together an after-school Bible club that had like 60 and 70 elementary schoolers once a week in the afternoon gathered up together and then rotating around in small groups, and it worked perfectly. And I got to operate as a part of a team. I didn't need to be in charge of it. I just came and said, put me in, coach. You know, where do you need me? I'm ready to go. This is a good attitude. It's a joking attitude, but it's a good attitude to take. And that is to show up and say, put me in, coach. I'm ready. Where you need me? I'll play anywhere. Now, to decide for yourself that you're a utility player and that you're happy to go where needed. And then to say, whether it's showing up in an event, whether it's showing up on a committee, whether it's showing up in a Sunday school class or for church, being able to say, I'm good for whatever. What do you guys need? I'll do it. And joyfully fill in and be rejoiced to get to play a part. I learned that lesson then, and you've learned it in your own ways and in your own places. I want to go back to what we talked about this morning. How do you measure your year? How will you measure this year and what you have done? I would challenge you to measure. We're like 5 or 6 months into this year, so you got about half of it left. I challenge you to measure the last half and how you are able to use your gift to lift up the rest of the congregation. You, off of this list or one of the other lists that Paul has given, have been given a gift, and we need you to use it. So how will you use it to lift up the rest of the body? It's on you to figure out how and to find that way to go about doing it. We'll help you. I can point you to issues that need your help. But it is on you to come up to God at the end of the year and say, Father God, I offered up this year to you as an act of worship, and here's how I was able to use my gift to serve everybody else. But in order to do it right, you'll have to remain humble. We'll always have to have that humility in front of us. Jesus offers a parable, and it's the parable of the talents. He says, one was gifted in this way, one was gifted to this measure, and one was gifted to that measure. But God sent them all out, as gifted as they were in different quantities or in different ways. And yet there was a time at the end when the master returned to see what they had done with what they were given. This time will return for all of us. So, you have been given a talent, a gift, a measure of grace. And it is on you to use it to lift up the rest of the body. Come and take an example from Jesus Christ our Lord, who humbled himself beneath all of us to be a servant. And let us as well humble ourselves and joyfully worship God by lifting up everybody else around us. Let's pray. Father God, such a joy it is to get to be a member of the congregation. What a joy it is to even get to be a part. I thank you for letting me play a role in this church and all the things that you're doing in it. Father God, I pray where there is arrogance in our heart that you would stamp it out, that you would help us remove it from ourselves by giving us, as the scripture says, sober judgment about who we are and where we're coming from. Father God, I pray that you would continue to give us visions of how we can serve you so that we can hop into those roles and have something to show for our time together. This I pray in your name. Amen.